Again, I want to thank your session and your pastors for the invitation to come and be here this weekend with you all. It's been a great privilege for me, and I've told them how warm and welcoming this congregation is. And I love hearing the singing. I hear all the various parts, and so thank you again for having me. This evening, we're going to be looking at Psalm 46. This is a psalm that, when you take it together with Psalms 45, 47, and 48, are part of a greater, broader group of psalms called the Enthronement Psalms that highlight God as King over all. And tonight, titled this, Embracing the Biblical Reality, Biblical Reality of God's Sovereignty, that God is in complete control over all things. He is in control over creation, over salvation, and as we looked at earlier this morning, over even suffering. Well, this text may be familiar to many of you. It is the text, of course, that Martin Luther based his well-known hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, upon. And I did not know this until a couple years ago when the pandemic hit and all of us were trying to figure out what was going on in the world, and that he would write this during a time of a plague, different circumstances. But there's a lot to be afraid of in the world, and even over the last couple of years, we've seen, you know, this COVID plague. We've seen fear spread. We have seen inflation spike recently. There are wars. There's right now a war in Ukraine. There's a lot to be afraid of in this world, notwithstanding the maybe personal fears that we have with other people. I have a fear of man, fear that I'll be rejected, fear that I'll be alone, fear of my personal finances, fear of just making it through the day, fear of anything. And in this text, we see that our God is not only our sovereign security and our sovereign defender, but he is a sovereign peacemaker. He is our sovereign security, our sovereign defender, and our sovereign peacemaker. This is a common text, too, that I use when I go and visit people in the hospital. I've read this psalm to those that are on their deathbed, those that are in hospice. It was originally sung, and you'll probably see in your text maybe these little words out to the side in a lot of translations, Selah. No one knows what that means. It is a musical term, but basically three stanzas to this psalm. And these three stanzas really do fit together in these kind of three categories of security, defense, and peacemaking. And so the first stanza here, God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, launches out to the theme of the psalm that he is our refuge. He is a fortress to us. When we think about that, we recognize that he is the King of Kings, and he is completely sovereign. And when we use that word sovereign, we're talking about an attribute of God. And I want to give you a definition of sovereignty, a simple, basic definition of the sovereignty of God. The one true and living God possesses all authority and all power to do and accomplish whatsoever pleases him and brings him the most glory. He has not only all authority to do it, but also has all power to do it. Psalm 115:3 says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Ephesians 1:11, which we heard earlier, God works all things according to the counsel of his will. Matthew 10:29, I mentioned this earlier this morning. Not even one sparrow will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. He is in complete control. This is why R.C. Sproul oftentimes remarked that there was not one maverick molecule that was outside of the control of God. And the reason is that we believe this is if there was one molecule, as it were, one granule that could disrupt the plan of God that he could not control, then we could not trust his promises. If God said Christ will come again, but he was not in complete control, we could not trust his promises. But he is in complete control. He is sovereign. And we understand God's sovereignty in two specific ways. And this is very historic. There's been many throughout church history that have delineated these two ways that we understand the sovereignty of God. And there are kind of two sides of the sovereignty, the attribute. One is his eternal decrees, and the other is his temporal or day-to-day providence. His eternal decrees and his daily providences. What do we mean by eternal decrees? Well, over in Isaiah 46, I think this is a great place to look at this. Isaiah 46, he speaks of these decrees. Verse 8. It says, remember this and stand firm, recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, a man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. Another text, well-known text in the New Testament, is in Romans chapter 9. This is perhaps one of the most difficult texts, not really to understand, but for a lot of people to believe. It is on God's sovereign choice. And I mentioned earlier that, yes, he is sovereign over our salvation, and praise God for that. If he left our salvation up to us, we would not come to him. It says in Romans chapter 3 that there is no one who seeks after God. There is no one who is righteous. No, not one. But because God is sovereign, he not only calls, but actually effectually saves us from hell. And this grace, the sovereign grace of God, as we sometimes sing, that has brought us safe thus far, is the same sovereign grace that will bring us home. Well, here in Romans chapter 9 of God's sovereign grace, you need to see this choice. You need to see this election of God, because it's part of this, it's part of this eternal decree of God. And he has gone through talking about Abraham, what is true Israel. He comes to in verse 9. He says, for this is what the promise said about this time next year, I will return and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born, had done nothing either good or bad in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And he will go on and he will say, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy. I have compassion on whom I have compassion. And he's expecting pushback. He's expecting calls of injustice on God's part, because he has said, I will have my love. My love is set on Jacob. But not so with Esau. Esau I've hated. But this is when he says to this question of why does he still find fault? Who can resist his will? Verse 20. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Well, what is molded to say to its molder? Why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? And if we come to this and we say, I just don't like that. This is where this shows how far we sometimes are in our thinking from God's word. This is where we stop and say, this is very difficult, but you are God and I'm not. You are sovereign. It's eternal decrees. And how those eternal decrees come down into time and space is what we call providence. Daily providence, temporal providence. It's providential that you are here tonight. We just sang it, that the last hymn that we just sung was about how his mercy moves our will, right, and directs our ways. It's providence. That's what we call providence. Well, in this text of Psalm 46, we see this sovereignty on display specifically for his people. That he is a refuge and a fortress. He is all powerful. And the implication and the application of this is, therefore, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. If God is sovereign and he is good, do not be afraid. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He is our security. He is our security. He is our strength, even through trial and affliction, as we looked at this morning. He's a very present help in trouble. Maybe your translation has a footnote by the word present help there, or well proved. It's a well proved help. He has come to his people's help, their aid, time and time again. John Calvin says, God comes seasonably to our aid. And the application of this is, therefore, we will not fear. We will not be given to fear and panic. You know, when the first days of the pandemic were hitting our country, and there was this run on toilet paper. I don't think I ever still got that, but there's other things I'd go for. There was panic. There seems to be some panic now over inflation and finances, and people are looking at their 401ks and thinking, you know what, I was planning to retire next year, but I don't know if I can now. There's some reasons to fear, but when we look at this, it's saying, God is sovereign. Trust me. Trust me, he says. I'm in control. Now, what this does not mean is that we don't act foolishly. We don't be cavalier about it. You know, if there's a room full of sick people or something, you don't just, I'm not going to fear, and I'm going to go in. And you know, there's wisdom that we see in the scriptures. You know, you go to the Proverbs, and it's just full of wisdom for God's people. So it doesn't mean to cast off wisdom. There's an old Uzbek proverb that said, trust God and keep your donkey tied up. We have goats at our house and chickens, and there's things that we do. We protect them from predators. We lock our home at night. It doesn't mean that we're not trusting God. He's given us wisdom. But I'm talking about being given to fear, being given to panic, where all you're doing is, what you're doing is driven by fear and panic. Isaiah 41 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I uphold you by my righteous right hand. Isaiah 43 says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Maybe some of you have read the book Pilgrim's Progress. It's one of those true classics. Mark Twain once quipped that a classic is a book that everybody wished they have read but haven't read. But at the end of the story of Christian, he's crossing the river Death, and his friend is calling to him, and he's quoting Isaiah 43. About the waves and the water, they will not overwhelm you. Fear not. I've called you by name. You are mine. Fear not. Fear not. Well, he is also our sovereign defender. There's a lot of things in this text. You have mountains being moved into the heart of the sea. You have waters roaring and foaming, mountains trembling and swelling. Maybe you feel like that's your world right now. The mountains are falling in on you. And there's a riptide of anxiety and suffering, a swirling ocean. You feel caught in it. But to know that He is a security and a defender is in the midst of this chaotic instability of this world. And so this is why in verse 4 you have this movement to this second stanza. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Many people think that the occasion of this psalm was one that you can read about in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles 32, where the Assyrian army had surrounded, 185,000 strong Assyrian army had surrounded Jerusalem. And by this point, they had already invaded the northern kingdom. There's two, at this point, two kingdoms, northern and southern kingdom. So they had surrounded Jerusalem. There's a lot to be afraid. And they woke up in the morning and the Assyrians had been defeated. And this is why the text might say God will help her when morning dawns. We think that there's no way out. He's a defender, the sovereign defender. And what's interesting about this text is that it puts the nations as a drop in the bucket. The nations, they rage. I can't remember what the translation you used earlier was for that in verse 6. But the word in the original is the same word, roar, as with the waters in verse 3. You have the roaring waters and you have the roaring nations, this chaotic instability. The nations are raging. The kingdoms, they totter. But notice what the Lord does, utters his voice and the earth melts. We have issues and problems that come up every day. There are things, no doubt, in ministry, at the church that are difficult, things in your workplace, co-workers, family members. And God is pleading, saying, come, take this to me. Bring those things to me. I am good and I am sovereign. And I care for you. I'm your defender. And if God is for us, Paul would write, who can be against us? He is El Shaddai. He is God Almighty. The steady confidence is what we are called to have in our sovereign God. A steady confidence. Though the waters are roaring, though the nations are roaring, He's calling us to have a steady confidence in God. When we get the news of cancer and we get the bad news of something happening that we watch on the news or online, we think, are you there? Are you in control? And He's working all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. He is in control. Well, we apply that in our lives when we face not only the tough and difficult times, but also the good times. The times of prosperity, not only adversity, but also prosperity. God, you are sovereign over this as well. Therefore, you get all the glory and praise for this. I'm feeling healthy right now. I give you praise. You're the one that sustains me. In Him, I live and move and have my being. And if He didn't sustain me, I would just fall. I would not be here. He sustains my life. I wake up by His sovereign hand. I owe all to Him. You know, this text here, although it's talking about maybe the surrounding of Jerusalem, you know, it really beckons all believers in all times as we long for that heavenly Jerusalem. And one day when there will be no more sickness and pain and sin, I think believers should long for heaven more than we do. I think sometimes we become so complacent here that we don't really long for heaven enough. I can't wait for the Lord to return. I can't wait to be with Him without the burden of sin and sickness and disease anymore. And this is the assurance that he gives in verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The word hosts, it's the same word in the original as armies. The Lord of armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, is our fortress. Of course, he's going back. He mentions this again at the very end in verse 11. The God of Jacob. This is the God of the covenant. He's not going to abandon you. You're part of the same covenant family of God. From Abraham, Isaac, and yes, Jacob. And as we learn from the New Testament, that those who are in the faith have the same father Abraham, part of the same covenant of grace. He's not going to abandon you. In this third stanza, this final stanza of this psalm, we see him as our sovereign peacemaker. Our sovereign peacemaker. You know, sometimes peace is negotiated. There is enemies and they send forth representatives and they meet and they negotiate a peace, maybe with compromises. That's not the kind of peace that is envisioned here. It is a peace of complete victory, established through complete victory. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, these metaphors here, breaking the bow, shattering the spear, burning the chariots with fire. These are metaphors just to show that he can cause even this war right now to cease. And we need to pray that he does. And he says something that has become well known. A lot of devotionals are written. I even, at one point earlier in my life, wrote a little devotional with the title of verse 10 before I had really studied verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. The word for be still really is surrender. Lay down your arms. And it's sudden, because as you're reading this, they're speaking of this praise to God, this song to God. And all of a sudden, God speaks. He breaks in himself and speaks. Be still and know that I am God. Lay down your arms. Now, at one point, you and I were enemies of God. And he has, by his sovereign grace, broken through and given us new hearts to love and believe. And he has established peace, where we've gone from being enemies, that enmity was laid upon Christ, that he bore that enmity, that suffering, that pain, that he would be the great peacemaker. And here we have that peace that has been established. Be still and know that I am God, that I am God, I am sovereign. Lay down your arms. Acknowledge that I am the one who is truly victorious. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Notice these future tense verbs here. This exaltation of God to the ends of the earth. And of course, we see this on full display when he would send his only begotten son into this world. And it says that even one day there will be a time that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And some will bow, bend the knee, because they love and adore their Savior. And some will bow and bend the knee because they must. He is sovereign, the sovereign Lord. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And here we are in Greenville. We're exalting his name together. We are a fulfillment of this promise, even here. It's remarkable. This is not only for the borders of Israel. This is for all nations. And then he concludes this psalm with a similar thing, what he said in verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. the God of Jacob is our fortress. You know, we, Christmas time, we talk about Christ as our Emmanuel, coming obviously from Isaiah, that Emmanuel meaning God with us. And God is with us. He is for us. And what gives us great comfort is this God who is with us and for us is also sovereign and in complete control. So, application here. If there are things going on in your life and you're wondering, how is this going to work out? The finance piece or other relational issues in your life. This is where the call comes to trust Him. To trust Him. Where we say, I don't know how this may turn out, but I'm going to trust you with this. There's a call in this text to not fear. To not fear. If I can really make a plug for another Flavel book, can I do that? He has a book called Triumphing Over Sinful Fear. There is sinful fear. There's a right and healthy fear of God, a reverence for God, right? But there's also a sinful fear, a fear of man, being driven by of things that might happen, rather than having a steady confidence in God who cares for you. The call to not fear, to have wisdom, to experience this sovereign security and defense through faith in Christ, believing in Him, abiding in Him, availing ourselves to the means of His grace, the fellowship with other believers. There's something about the communion of saints that wards off fear. It can also stoke up fear. But when you're with other believers, then there's that communion of going through trials together, that God has given you this body, these Sunday school classes and shepherding groups and the things that, you know, even the college thing today. What a wonderful experience that was. Of believers coming together. These are very practical ways that God, and gifts and uses that God gives us, that we can ward off fear, that we can trust Him and lean upon one another. What a wonderful God we serve. And this is the great truth that we see here. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, God Almighty is with you. And the God of Jacob is your refuge and your fortress. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do praise You that You are the true and living and sovereign God. That You are almighty and that You have decreed whatsoever would come to pass. And You have brought those decrees into time and space by Your mercy and grace and justice and wisdom in Your providence. God, it's by Your providence that You have brought us here tonight. And maybe there's things going on in people's hearts and minds and lives that are here that they're given to fear. God, I pray that You would break them of any sinful fear that they might have and help them to trust You, to lean upon You and not on their own understanding, that they would acknowledge You in all their ways and that You would make straight their paths. God, I pray that You would bless this dear church. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.